reading Colossians 1, so 16 through 20. I'm going to start with verse 15 because it's part of the passage. It works well. As we consider the Lord's word, listen and attend. He has something to say to us. Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in everything, that he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. May God's words bless you this morning.
Amen. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 3, which will once again be our text this morning. For those of you who are new, we have been working our way systematically through the gospel according to John. We have made our way through chapter 3, which, Lord willing, we will finish next Sunday morning. And then, for the summer, I'd like to take my theme that I've been praying for you this year, and I would like to work it out every week during the summer. The theme has been, don't lose heart. And so starting next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll begin a series of topical messages based on verses that tell us not to lose heart. Now for those of you who are traveling this summer, the reason why I do take a break from expository verse-by-verse preaching during the summer is that I recognize that many of you will be gone for many weeks, if not most weeks. And so if that's the case, let me encourage you to get these sermons online when you're gone so that you can kind of keep up. But if you miss a Sunday or two this summer, you won't be lost having missed a whole half a verse of John. In John chapter 3, we have been dealing with Jesus' testimony to Nicodemus and then John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. We've talked about some of the most famous passages of Scripture, specifically John 3:16, that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And this morning, what we're going to do as we begin to draw to a close this great chapter of the Bible, is we're going to notice that Jesus is above all. That Jesus' position, his nature, his teaching transcends the teaching of any other human who has ever existed. He has God's seal of approval. Let me ask you this. Why would anything have a seal of approval? I mean, is that something you look for in certain things? I know that Jewish people who eat kosher, they want to make sure that that little kosher symbol is on their food. Why? Well, a seal of approval makes certain to the consumer that proper channels have been followed in order to guarantee that the food is of a certain quality. Somebody in this church, and I won't tell you who, ordered over 20 Incredible Hulk comic books from the early 1980s in the last week or so. I'm not going to tell you the name of this geek so that you don't make fun of him as he walks by. But every single one of these 1980s Incredible Hulk comic books, I assume, have this seal of approval from what was called the comic code. They made sure that whatever comic books were printed were definitely pro-American, were not anti-authority, did not glorify drug use, and all these other things that somebody told me. Why? To make sure when you pick up this comic book, you know you're not going to end up a communist. Just like when you pick up a pack of hot dogs and it says kosher on them, it doesn't mean it's all good, it's kosher. No, it means that a rabbi has checked it to make sure it doesn't have pork or hoofs or hearts, but the parts that they approve of. Well, the parts that Old Testament approves of. The question is, does Jesus have your seal of approval? And what does that mean? Well, we'll see that in the text this morning. Let's get to our text. John 3, we'll start in verse 31. And it says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one being of the earth is from the earth, and he speaks from the earth. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. That which he has heard and that which he has seen, he testifies. And the testimony nobody is receiving. But the one receiving his testimony sets his seal that God is true. His seal of approval. But the one who believes sets his seal that God is true. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God. And he does not give him his spirit. He gave him his spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. The one believing in the Son has eternal life. The one refusing to believe, as I will argue next week, that verse should be translated. The one refusing to believe the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would give us your seal of approval. That by the grace of Jesus Christ, you would be able to look upon us and not pour out your wrath upon us, even though that is what we deserve, but instead that you would give us your grace. Those of us who believe in you, I pray that we would celebrate eternal life, both this morning and next Sunday morning. And for those of us in this room who may not be believers yet, I ask that they would give you their seal of approval. That they would believe you, that they would find you to be without objection, so that life may be granted to their souls. Lord, I pray that you would give them the wisdom and the grace and the life to appropriate these things. Always, God, always to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Why should I believe all of this? Would it be fair to say that this is a question that the church needs to spend more time on? Why is it that we are asking the world to accept this gospel? Why is it that we are so vigilant to reach out to people and tell them that Jesus is real? We spend so much time trying to further the church itself, but questions like this often remain unanswered, relying perhaps on some sort of emotional experience instead of a rational turning. Let me just ask this a simple way. Does Jesus have your seal of approval? Have you investigated the matter to such an extent that you believe his claims are true? And if so, have you given your life to him? That's the most important question of the morning. Do we find Jesus and his claims and his character and his nature acceptable or not? Now, some of you may balk at that language. I have to admit I would. Because Jesus is above all. And who cares whether man finds him acceptable or not? But the reality is that the Bible says that we must accept his testimony or spend eternity under the wrath of God. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking all he cares about is whether or not I believe in Jesus, let me set your mind at ease. That is all I care about this morning. Amen, right? Because the one from heaven speaks from heaven. Do you listen? The ones from earth, we just speak earthy things, as we'll get to in the text. Jesus is, first of all, above all, in his position. There is a connection between our belief in Jesus and our reverence for him. We cannot say we love the Lord but don't believe his words. Don't we see that a lot? I mean, there are a lot of religious people in the world. And I mean that in a good sense. Not religious bad, but religious good. and they'll say things like this: oh, I love God, and I love Jesus, and I love the hymns, and I love the songs, and I love the prayers, but the Bible, I'm sure it contains truth, right? They'll say, but I don't know if it is truth. What we don't realize is to say we love God and then to reject the specifics he has told us is to not love God. It's to disrespect God. It is to deserve the wrath of God. And it's the same with other people, right? You ever tell your wife this, gentlemen? Honey buns? I love you. I just don't believe a word you say. Valentine's Day, you know, maybe a new card. You got almost a whole year to get that going. Schnooky lumps. You are beautiful, but I would not trust you alone for 10 minutes. Isn't there a song, a love song that could, maybe we could write one, right? I love you, but I don't trust you. You're a sinner going to hell. I mean, we'll put something, you know, together. The point is, if you don't believe the words coming from someone's mouth, you can't totally revere them. And you can't say Jesus is a great moral teacher or a great religious leader if he's a liar. Notice what we find in verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. That is to say, the one teacher that came from heaven to earth to teach is better than any other teacher who will ever exist. So we start there. That is our starting point. We don't start with you. We don't start with me. We start with Jesus, and he is inexplicably high, and we're low. He says this, the one who comes from above is above. Well, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. Do you realize Jesus is the only religious leader who actually came from heaven and told us what it was like? I don't know what Buddhists have in terms of afterlife, but Buddha didn't go there and then come back. I don't know much about Buddha, but I assume he just sat in a Chinese restaurant. I mean, he's always there and he's so happy to be there. Like, you know, Muhammad never went to heaven and then came back. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet. He claimed to hear the voice of God, but he never saw it himself. Jesus came to earth and he said this, I'm not a prophet who heard secondhand. He says, I was there. I have come from the Father. I'm telling you what I saw, what I heard, what I felt, what I smelt. Believe it or not. The one who comes from heaven is better than any earthly religious teacher. I would suggest to you that is why Christianity, at least one of the reasons why Christianity is vastly superior to any other man-made so-called philosophy or religion. Because this is not man-made. It comes from God. He says that the one coming from above is above all. And the one from the earth, literally in Greek, it's more like the ground, the lower levels. The one from the earth speaks of earthly things. What does this mean? This means as awesome as your favorite preacher is, whoever it is, John Piper, John MacArthur, Billy Graham, Dom, whoever it is, their best day is earthly. The best I can do is try to describe heaven by looking at earth and say, if a sunset is beautiful, God must be more beautiful. And if a sunset happens every day, God must be orderly. What Jesus did is he said, I came from God and I'm the one who made the sunset. I'm the one who made order. Vastly superior to the greatest we can do. The one who comes from above is above. The one that comes from the earth is just like you. He just has a different role perhaps, a different job, a different part of the body of Christ. But I'm just like you, trying to figure out what an unseeable God is like based on what he told us and what we see around us. Jesus' origin impacts his nature, first of all. He's not of the earth or the land. Now, who's saying this? John the Baptist is saying this. What's his point? His point is, they just said, look, he must increase and I must decrease, John the Baptist said, because his teaching ministry is infinitely more important than mine. I agree with John the Baptist about him and about me. Notice what verse 34 says. The last part of verse 34 says this: because he does not give the Spirit with measure. In English, we would say this: he doesn't give his Spirit partly to Jesus. Every prophet that has ever existed had some of the Spirit of God within him. And he made mistakes in other parts of his life, but when he spoke directly from God, he was absolutely perfect. Jesus is not like that. He is absolutely perfect in everything, absolutely, that he does. He is God. In fact, there was an old Jewish tradition where one famous rabbi taught this. He said, even the Holy Spirit resting on the prophets does so by weight or measure. One prophet speaking one book of prophecy and another speaking two books. God gave his Spirit by measure to the prophets in according with the task assigned to them. And if John the Baptist is alluding to that, he's saying that God poured out his Spirit upon Jesus in a much greater measure than he ever did on the prophets, because God poured out his Spirit on Jesus without limit. So it changes his nature. It also changes his teaching, obviously. Now, John the Baptist isn't saying, don't believe me, just believe him. What he's saying is, believe me insofar as it's the same as what he says. And that would be the same thing that I would suggest this morning about myself. I don't want you to accept everything I say as absolutely certain. Go back to the Word of God and test it. If I hand you a cup of Kool-Aid, don't drink it. Right? Because I can err just like anyone else. The question is, can Jesus? The answer is no. So let's take what this says and let's bank on it, friends. Jesus is above all in his nature, in his position, in his nature, and in his teaching. Jesus also is above all in his testimony. Once again, friends, let me remind you that Jesus is giving us expert eyewitness testimony. What he saw, he declared. So what's the point? Well, Jesus was not sharing an educated guess or even a personal opinion. He was declaring an absolute fact. Do you believe this? Do you believe he saw what he said he saw? Do you believe you can take what he said about what he saw and take it at face value? Notice in verse 32 it says this: that which he saw and heard, this he testifies, and nobody received his testimony. Isn't that a sad verse? Don't you hate it when you know what you're talking about and people don't listen to you? Isn't that worse than when you don't know what you're talking about and people don't listen to you? Jesus said, I came down speaking the words of God, and they didn't listen. Well, does this mean everybody? No, of course, because the next verse says this: the one receiving him, meaning that some did. Friends, you might be one of those people. You might be sitting here today going, you know, Jesus, I like the movies. I like this peace and love and harmony stuff. I don't know if I believe the wrath stuff. And the answer to that, friends, is simply this: Jesus told us what he saw and what he heard, and you've never been where he was and is. So, friends, turn away from your unbelief. God, make it so. Turn away from your refusal to believe. Throw yourself at the mercy of this Jesus, because he knows what he's talking about. The one receiving him, verse 33 says, we'll talk about that in a minute. Why don't they believe what Jesus says? Well, some doubt Jesus' character. They'll say things like this: he was a huckster, he was a manipulator of men. Well, does this hold up? From what we know about Jesus from the historical records, does he seem to be a shyster? A TV evangelist? Of course not. Or maybe they'll say this: they don't doubt Jesus' character, they doubt his power. They'll say he was just a regular guy to whom the apostles ascribed supernatural abilities. Does this hold up? Is this what Jesus' disciples were like? Is this what they died for? If so, what evidence do you offer? How do you know the mind of Peter apart from what he wrote? think they refuse his testimony, as we heard earlier in John 3, because his testimony damns them and us. It humbles us because we're so sinful. When somebody with an unimpeachable character says that he has seen and heard something, shouldn't we believe him? Let's be honest. Do we believe everything a politician says? No? I mean, unless you're just drinking the Kool-Aid. How about this? You go to buy a used car? You ever buy a car from a guy whose first name is Honest? Right? Hi, I'm on. There's a place in Coal Street, Montana. I hope no one's listening to this. But a long time ago, it was called Honest Joe's. That always cracked me up. If you have to call yourself honest, I don't want to buy a car from you, right? But we assume they're going to lie to us. They're going to say, wow, this car is a beauty. Only three wheels, but they're really nice. Politicians we know are lying to us. Why? Because we don't trust their character. Well, what about Jesus? Is he just like a politician? Is he just trying to get your vote? Or is he the kind of religious leader that would be murdered because he believes what he says to be true? Not only that, but the kind of religious leader who would not only be murdered, but conquer death by rising again. Jesus, verse 33 says, deserves our seal of approval. Now look at this in verse 33. The one receiving his testimony, look at this, sets his seal that God is true. What does this mean? Isn't that a weird way of saying something? What this means is that when you believe in Jesus, you are saying, I accept what he says and who he is to be true. What does it mean to set our seal on something? Well, first of all, it means to officially endorse it. Letters from the king were official if they had his seal. Look at 1 Kings 21:8 if you're taking notes. A sealed document was an official legal document. See Nehemiah 10:1 if you want to write that down. The Romans put a seal on the tomb of Jesus to warn those who tampered with it. Does that mean they sealed the crack so it couldn't be open? No, they put this little seal on it that says this tomb now has the authority of Rome. To set your seal to something is to say that everything you are is in that seal. And to set our seal on Jesus is to say simply that my whole life, my whole world, my whole worldview, my eternity, my existence, I trust it to you, and I trust you for what you say. Now notice what he says. He says in verse 33, the one receiving his testimony sets his seal that God is true. Friends, one of the biggest enemies of biblical Christianity, if I can say it this way, one of the biggest stumbling blocks to biblical Christianity is that we as biblical Christians have been trying to say God is true and God is not. What do I mean? Well, so many churches today believe that God's word is true between Genesis 7 and Revelation 19. When you start talking about creation, they go, no, 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 it was billions of years, and then a fish became a monkey, and a monkey became an ape became your uncle, or whatever. And they'll get embarrassed when you start saying, they'll say things like this, do you really believe that God created the world in six literal days? Christians, mind you, Christians will say, well, I don't know if it was six literal days. It could be six spans of time. Where? If you believe a man was God and he died on a cross, he was dead for 3 days and he rose from the dead, can't you believe God, the same God who sent him, can make the universe in 6 days if he says he did? Do you believe that? Do you set your seal to God being true or not? That's the point. See, what we say is God is true when it comes to praying the prayer, walking the aisle, becoming a Christian, paying your tithe, becoming a member, but if you want to leave the first part, that's fine. We don't know what that means. I think it dishonors Christ. And I know it breaks your pastor's heart. And then at the end, in Revelation 20, through the end, they'll say, well, when Jesus says 1,000 years, he doesn't mean 1,000 years. He doesn't mean that the devil's actually going to be bound. Why not? If that's what he said, why is he wrong? Let me ask you this. Have you set your seal to the fact that God is true? If God is true, what he says is true. And if what he says is true, then let's obey it and treasure it. Saying the same thing less loudly, perhaps. For those of you who are new or visiting and you're a little freaked out now because you're thinking this guy actually believes every word of the Bible and he's one of those rant and raving Bible thumpers, which is totally true. At Emmanuel Bible Church, we believe that every single word of the Bible is from God. Do we believe it's all easy to understand? No. Do we believe that there's no issues in trying to interpret it literally? No, we don't believe that. We know there are issues. It's difficult. But we have set our seal on this, friends. God is true. That's what we want you to believe. That's what we want you to celebrate. That's what we live for. Moving on. It says that Jesus deserves our seal of approval. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness." The point is that John's goal and mine is that you would be brought to the point in which you are absolutely convinced that God is true, that he's real. Please, God. So what are we declaring when we declare that we believe in the gospel? One commentator put it this way. I thought it was great. He said, "Since Jesus' words are words of God, to accept them is to accept that God is truthful. Behind this statement lies the idea of the Jewish envoy, of whom it said, 'A man's envoy is like himself.' What this means is that when you would officially send messengers, they carried your authority with them. And so when we believe the message, we're believing the one who authored the message. We are declaring that God is true, which means Hebrews 11:6 says that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. We're saying that we believe the Bible is trustworthy. What are we declaring when we reject the gospel? We're basically saying that we find the gospel unconvincing, or worse, unappealing. Friends, do you realize there are people in the world who read the Bible and find it boring? There are people who read the Bible, even study it in its original language, and finds it uncompelling? Is there anything more sad than that? It's like losing your sense of taste and then going to the fellowship meal. It's like losing your eyesight the day before you go to the most famous museum in the world to look at art. It's like losing your sense of smell the day before all the flowers come out. The beauty of the things are unchanged, but they do not have the ability to accept it and to enjoy it. That breaks my heart. And if you're like that this morning, if you say, "I just don't get it. I don't get what's the big deal about this Bible and about gospel and religious stuff and why people get so crazy about it?" Amen. I pray that God would change your heart. How about this? Is there a third option? What if people say this? "Well, I don't really believe it's true, but it's necessary. And we got to keep people religious or else the whole social order will break down." My answer to that is let it break down if it's not true. In fact, Paul believed the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. If this isn't true, we are of all men most to be pitied. But it is true. I want to leave you with verse 35 as our closing point. Look what it says. In verse 34, it says, "The one whom God sent speaks the words of God." In verse 35, it says this, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." What does this mean, friends? This means that Jesus has God's seal of approval. God loves his Son. and trusts his son with everything. Do you love his son? Do you trust him for everything? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking this, well, I want to, I just don't really know how to do it. I mean, how do I go from unbeliever to believer? How do I get saved? Well, it's very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Confess your sins to God, not all of them individually. It would take you too long, but you just look up in your heart and you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. And thank you for setting your seal on Jesus, finding him acceptable as a sacrifice in my place. Do you know that Jesus died so you wouldn't have to? You look up and you say, please, Lord, put your seal of approval on me by virtue of what Jesus did in my place. That's all you have to do. You ask him, he saves you. For those of you who are already believers, let me challenge you and encourage you lovingly to continue going back to this word and ask yourself, do I believe this? Do I believe this? Do I believe this? And you will get great encouragement for your soul because you will find that you do. Would you pray with me to this Jesus who is above all? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, you are above the heavens. You are above the earth. You are greater than all things. You are of all things, of all people, most to be praised. And I pray if there's someone here this morning who's interested now, who's starting to get it, who's excited by your greatness, and they want to turn their lives over to you. They want to go from unbeliever to believer. They want to go from non-Christian to Christian, that they would just cry out in their heart and say, God, I believe you're real. I believe you're there. And I believe when you say you'll forgive me that you're honest. And so, Lord, I put my seal on this, that you are true. And I ask that you would fill me with your mercy. Come into my life and take over. You are my God from now and for forever. I pray if there's someone here who prayed that this morning for the first time, I pray that you would give them courage to come and tell me about it or tell the people around them. Ask them whatever questions they might have. For those of us who are already believers, I pray that you would continue to convince us of the truthfulness of your word, even in, especially in, the parts that are hard for us to take. We pray this all to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.